it is estimated that on average, 332,648 people die worldwide every day. That number was actually a little bit lower than I expected it to be, believe it or not. In the United States, it's estimated that 7,974 people die every day. In the United States, the number one leading cause of death, according to the CDC, is heart disease. The number two cause of death in the United States, according to the CDC again, is cancer. You might be thinking to yourself, well, I came to church to get built up and lifted up and have my heart and my mind encouraged. Well, why are we talking about death and how many people die every day? Well, the reason why we're talking about this is because death is a reality for all of us. The fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter how healthy we are. It doesn't matter how much we preserve our lives through medication. It doesn't matter how much we exercise. It doesn't matter what our diet looks like. None of these practices will preserve our life beyond the days that God has allotted for us. Now, permit me to put in a footnote here really quickly. And let me tell you what I'm not saying by those phrases. I'm not saying then that we have the freedom to not be good stewards of our body, to not be good stewards of what we put into our body and how we treat our body. God has given us good things and we need to take care of them. So when I say it doesn't matter what our diet looks like, it doesn't matter how much we exercise, I'm saying in the sense of those things will not stop death from eventually claiming every human being, except for those who are here when the Lord returns. That's what I want you to understand. We need to be good stewards. We need to enjoy life. We need to think consciously about the fuel that we put into our bodies. But we need to do so with a mind that understands that a body that is given to sin is also given to decay and is going to continue to decay over time. You might still be thinking, why are we still talking about this? And the reason why is because, friends, there are a lot of people. There are especially a lot of people outside of the church, but there are even people inside the church who don't have a good understanding of the reality of death. There's a reason why Solomon in Ecclesiastes says that it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. It's better to go to a funeral than to a party, because it is at the funeral, it is at honoring the life of one who has passed, that we come face to face with our own mortality. And when we take the time to sit with and consider our own mortality, that affects and changes the way that we live in the here and in the now. We must steward what God has given us, all the while being reminded that life is brief and death is a certainty. And in the midst of all of that reality, there is a simple call, and the call is to enjoy life. Death comes to all people, but we are also called to enjoy life. We're called to make life count. And we can take, and we need to take, an honest assessment by considering the reality of death and how we can make life matter. I've labeled our time in God's Word, "Death comes to all," the simple truth and the simple statement. The main point that I want you to see this morning is simply this. God has given us life to enjoy until death comes. God has given us life to enjoy until death comes. Let's read together Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. "But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all that is living has hope, For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. God has given us life to enjoy until death comes, and death comes to all. There are two points that I want you to see from this passage of Scripture. The first one is a sobering reality. We're going to see a sobering reality and a call to enjoy life. And the first that we're going to unpack here is a sobering reality. Let me give a quick background. Chapter 9 is continuing to build upon what Solomon has already proclaimed in chapter 8. Chapter 8, in many ways, is the backdrop that you need to look, the backdrop that brings chapter 9 into focus. Primarily in chapter 8, the phrase where Solomon talks about all being well for those who fear God. Because when we fear the Lord, and when we trust in the Lord, and when our lives are radically and gloriously changed forever through the person and work of Jesus, and we fear before the Lord, that changes everything about us. Because we can honestly say that all will be well. We will experience trial in this life. We will experience hardship in this life. But we know that one day, according to 2 Corinthians, all this light momentary affliction will give way to an eternal weight of glory. So that's the backdrop that you need to have in mind as we consider a sobering reality and a call to enjoy life. So let's look first at a sobering reality. The sobering reality is simply this. It's the title of the message, Death Comes to All. It's a sobering reality to think about the fact that we're all going to die someday. And I choose the word sobering very deliberately, because it's to have a sober mind means to be reasonable or to think realistically about something. And it is quite realistic that we're all going to pass from this life one day. In verse 1, Solomon confronts us with two realities. He begins and he says, "But all this I lay to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God, whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him." Solomon confronts us with two realities. The first one is that death awaits all. He says, whether you're righteous or wicked, whether you're good or evil, death waits for all of us. Death waits at the end of the road for the righteous and the wicked, the good and the evil. There is no escaping that reality. The second reality that he confronts us with is God's disposition toward man. Look at how he says it. "But all of this I laid to heart." He's seeking to examine and understand life's big questions. And in this particular question that he's posing is how it doesn't matter what your deeds are. Death waits. Death waits for the wise. Death waits for the fool. But then he says, all of these are in the hand of God, which ought to cause us to have a certain height of trust in knowing that it is God who does all things well. It is God who holds all things together. But then he goes on and he says, whether it is love or hate, man does not know. What Solomon is confronting us with there is whether or not it is acceptance or rejection that God holds in terms of his disposition towards man. Is it love or is it hate that God would cause all people to suffer death? It's not unsimilar in the Old Testament and in the New Testament when we read the verses about Jacob and Esau, where we read and Yahweh says, "Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated." that concept of acceptance and rejection. So we don't know. When you look out into life and you understand reality number one, that death comes to all, regardless of deeds, regardless of being wise or being foolish or being righteous or being unrighteous, we can look on that and we can think, well, this seems so unjust. This seems so unfair. Well, God must hate me because I suffer the same fate as the wicked. But ultimately, dear friends, we can't look upon a situation and fully know the mind of God. We know that from the immediate verses preceding in chapter 8. Look at the very end of chapter 8. Solomon uses very similar language in verse 16 of chapter 8 as he does at the very beginning of chapter 9. When he talks about trying to seek all of this out and understand all of these things, he says, But when I applied my heart to know wisdom and see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. So what's the point? What's the point with what Solomon is making, the point that Solomon is making at the end of chapter 8 and the beginning of chapter 9? The days of man are in the hands of the Lord, which is why he says that in chapter 9, verse 1. How the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of the Lord. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know, but both are before him. Life is lived before God, and it is God who is the just judge. It is God who will reward based on one thing and really one thing alone. Whether we receive or reject Jesus is really what grants us entrance into heaven. How we know if God shows favor towards us and kindness towards us ultimately boils down to what we think about Christ and what we believe about what Christ has done. Friends, your life and my life are lived before the eyes of God. And it can be one of two things to be in the hand of God. Being in the hand of God can be either very, very, very comforting and can bring such a sense of peace. And for those who have been converted, those who have trusted Jesus, those who have had their sins forgiven by the blood of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, it is a good thing for us to be in the hand of God. It is a comforting thing for us to be in the hand of God. For the person who rejects Christ, for the person who shuns the truth of Jesus, it is a rather gloomy thing to be in the hand of God. The question comes down to this: are you in the hand of God's grace, or are you in the hand of God's judgment and God's wrath? And there's only one thing that separates those two groups of people. And the only thing that separates those two groups of people, as I've already said, is what we believe about Christ. Whether or not we have received and accepted Jesus. We live our lives before men. We live our lives before God. The question we have to ask ourselves is, as we look out into the world and we perceive things that seem unfair and unjust, the question is, are we going to trust God? Are we going to trust God's sovereignty? Or are we going to think that we have a better idea of what justice actually looks like? The answer to the question about whether or not we are in the hand of God's grace or God's wrath is not easily discerned by the eyes of men. It's not easily discerned whether or not people are in the hand of God's wrath or in the hand of God's grace. Why? Well, verse 2 kind of explains it for us. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and to him who does not sacrifice. All the good one is, so is the sinner. Excuse me, as the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. The reason why that question is not easily discerned is because of the simple reality that all people die. You would think that people would be preserved by goodness, but we're not. But we're not trying to preserve this life. It is the next life that we look forward to as believers. It is the next life that we long for as believers and as Christians. And notice how wide-reaching Solomon's explanation is when he says, it is the same for all. It is not easy for us to discern God's disposition towards individual men because we see the same results happening to all people. And notice how broadly he talks about this. The same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. Do you realize how shocking this proclamation would have been in a Jewish context? Because the things that he's mentioning, sacrificing, oath-taking, promise-keeping, all of these types of things were the pinnacle of how you go up and down the ladder of uncleanness in a Jewish culture. If you are unclean, you are not receiving the favor of God according to the Jewish tradition. But yet Solomon is saying, well, it's the same for both. Solomon is saying the person who sacrifices is no better off than the person who doesn't make sacrifices. Sit with that for just a second. Do you realize how shocking of a statement that would be to say in a Jewish context, where every little good Jewish family would have been required days on days and weeks on weeks to take bulls and rams and goats and doves and all these types of animals to make all of these sacrifices? Solomon is essentially saying, why are you doing this? Because you're no better off. You're going to go to death just the same. You're going to experience the same reality as the people who shun the Jewish law and shun the Levitical priesthood. Which brings us back to the simple reality that there is nothing that you and I can do individually to keep our souls for eternity. We need Jesus to do that. It is only the sacrifice of Christ that he made on our behalf that preserves our life through all of eternity. That's why that question about being in the hand of grace or the hand of judgment is so crucial. Because that is what separates God's judgment from God's mercy, is the reception of who Jesus is. The practice of sacrifice and sacred rituals was paramount to one's standing before God. Solomon continues to wrestle through this perception as he moves into verse 3. He says, this is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of children and man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. Solomon perceives this to be unfair in verse 3. This doesn't seem right. This reality doesn't seem right that all people would come under the same judgment, that the wicked and the righteous would receive the same end. How can that be good? How can that be fair? Well, simple answer is, are there really any good people? Because of sin, are there really any good people? Isn't our judgment of good and wicked just our own perception oftentimes? The fact of the matter is that through the eyes of God, there are no good people, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, all are deserving of God's wrath and God's judgment. So is it really so unfair? Is it really so unjust? Friends, the simple answer here is sin. How can it be good that the evil experience the same fate as the good? Well, simply put, because sin. Because we are all sinners. But the promised seed of the woman that would crush the head of the seed of the serpent is not a promise that saves us from the first death. We know that the first death is coming. We know that physical death is coming. It is the second death that we are saved from. It is the reality that we know that, yes, our bodies are going to waste away and perish. But we also know that that is how we get to glory. And to never die again. To never experience decay again. Because it is in that moment that we are utterly separated from sin. Which is the plight that Solomon goes on to unpack for us. Look at how he says it. Also, The hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. The word madness that he uses is the same word that is often translated folly. Think of the Proverbs fool, the person who shuns and rejects wisdom, the person who shuns and rejects truth. And think about it. Our hearts, before we are saved, before we are converted, before our heart of stone is replaced with a heart of flesh, our minds and hearts are filled with madness, with folly, and with wickedness and with evil. We are all ruined by sin. And it is only Jesus who is able to undo that ruin. Sin has brought evil and folly. But dear friends, there is hope. Look at verse 4. But he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. There's some interpretive challenges with this particular verse, because the word hope that he uses here, this is the only place in the book of Ecclesiastes that the word hope is used. And this particular word's only used a couple of other times in the Old Testament. But what Solomon is saying here is the certainty of the living is that death comes. He's not talking about the certainty of life when he talks about being joined with the living. What he's saying is that those of us who have not yet experienced death, there is still time for us to consider. There is still time for us to look upon the realities that he has already explained, that our hearts are full of sin, our hearts are full of madness, our hearts are full of folly. And it doesn't matter whether we're full of folly or full of wisdom, full of goodness or full of wickedness, we're all going to the same death. And he's saying, consider this. While you are still in the land of the living, while you still are joined, we're all alive in here. I certainly hope so. We're going to have big problems if there's somebody in here who's not. But as I look out upon all of your faces, we're all alive in here. We are among the living. We are joined together as living beings. And you know what we need to be doing? We need to be taking into consideration whether we are in the hand of God's grace, the hand of God's judgment, based upon what we think about the person and work of Jesus. And we need to take stock of the reality that death waits for all of us on the other side of this. And he invokes an illustration to make his point. He says, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now, this might seem a little odd to us, because we think, well, I don't know. I don't know about how they're talking about the dogs here. Because in our culture, dogs are cute little precious members of our family. You know, we feed them the same food we do eat sometimes, and we love them, and they're cute and they're wonderful and they bring so much joy. And we think to ourselves, you know, lions are kind of scary and might rip my face off and they might eat me. In Jewish culture and in Eastern cultures, dogs are seen as scavengers. They're not seen as cute household pets. The disposition towards a dog in this time period in Israel would probably be very similar to the way that we might think of like a city rat that just scavenges trash and is kind of dirty and filthy. Similarly, in the culture of Jewish history and in the ancient Near East, we all know this. I'm not about to share with you anything you don't already know. Lions have a picture of nobility and power and majesty and something that's worthy of praise, something of influence. So what Solomon is invoking is saying, yeah, but what good is power and influence and majesty and all those things if it's dead? At least the scavenger, at least the creature that is scraping the crumbs from the bottom of the trash can, is still amongst the living and has time to consider the end of life and has time to consider the truth that it will be well for those who fear God and that it will be well for those who trust in Yahweh. A living dog is better than a dead lion. What good is our position and our station if we have rejected Christ? The dead, this is the thrust of the picture. The dead cannot lay to heart the truths of who God is and the truth that we will be well if we trust in him. He reinforces this in verse 5. A living dog is better than a dead lion. Why? For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. The dead are already there. You ever heard the joke? You ever been in a car with somebody who loves cheesy jokes, and you drive past the cemetery, and they look at the cemetery and they say, "You know how many people in there that are dead? All of them. All of them. What do dead people know? Not much. Why? Because they're dead. But when we are alive, when we are physically alive, we know that death waits. And while we know that death waits, we take time to consider that reality and let it affect how we live. And it also, Solomon in verse 5 is beginning to transition to the second half of the verse where he calls us, the second half of the section where he calls us to enjoy life. Because we need to make life count. This is why he starts talking about memory. He says that they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. I read that statistic for you a few minutes ago, that 332,648 people worldwide die every day. How many of those 332,000 do you think will be remembered a generation from now? Not very many. Our memory fades so quickly. Yes, there are influential people whose memory has lasted for centuries. But in terms of percentages, in terms of the amount of people that have died from those early time periods, how many people have really had a legacy or a memory that has lasted throughout antiquity? Not very many. Very, very few. The rule that we operate under is that we live, that we die, and that we will one day be forgotten. And that's okay. It is okay for our memory to be forgotten. Do you know why? Because we don't labor for man. We don't work for this world and for this life. We labor and we toil for an eternal kingdom, one that its foundations cannot be shaken. It is okay and good that our memory will fade. And when we remember this, dear friends, we begin to live in a way that has purpose and that has meaning. In verse 6, Solomon exposes for us how the intentions of man are not like the intentions of God. Where we read in verse 1, and the God's disposition towards man is a little bit elusive and escapes our attention and escapes our mind. Not so much with man. Man puts their evil intentions and desires on full displays. Look how he says it in verse 6. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. While we look on our culture and it might be difficult to see God's state of grace or God's state of blessing on those around us, while that might be challenging, while that might be hard to discern, you know what's not really all that hard to discern? Whether or not the people that we rub shoulders with are corrupt or not. People think they hide it well. You know, a lot of people buy into the notion that they have disclosed their secret sins, disclosed their secret desires, but it's on full display. Their love and their hate, their evil intentions, their envy has already perished. There is nothing like death to halt the evil of man. Death is quite effective at halting the evil intentions of man and halting the evil intentions of those who seek to carry out wickedness and atrocities. While God's mind, dear friends, is unknowable and unsearchable and unstoppable, the will and mind of man is finite, limited, and it is stopped cold by death.
This is why we must have the mind among us, where we seek to work for an eternal kingdom. This is not where we belong. This is not where life lasts. Life will last into eternity, where we will be forever with the Lord. Death comes to all, a sobering reality. And we are well served to be very conscientious of our mortality. When we consider that all will be well for those who fear God, and that God is the one who holds the righteous and the unrighteous in his hand, it will begin to drastically change how we view life and how we live life. When we experience divine favor, when we experience God's hand and disposition of grace, friends, we can enjoy the life that God has given us until death comes. So you might be asking yourself, well, how can that be? You just talked about injustice. You just talked about the death coming to the righteous and the wicked, the good and the evil. How can that be? And I will leave you with this. Divine grace and divine favor changes everything. It changes everything. And if you want to learn how to enjoy this life that God has given you for the purposes of his kingdom, well, then you're going to have to come back next week. And we will work together through the next section, A Call to Enjoy Life. But let me leave you with this. Take time to consider your own mortality. Take time to consider that all will be well for those who trust God. Take time to consider how much divine favor changes things. If you are here today and you have trusted Jesus and you are resting in the person and work of Christ for your seat in heaven and for the forgiveness of your sins, then friend, you can enjoy life. And we will explore that next time. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your goodness and your loving kindness towards us. I ask that you would bless us richly, that you would fill us with your spirit, that you would overwhelm us with a heart of understanding, that you would incline our hearts to your testimonies throughout this week, and that over the course of this next week, that we would indeed take time to consider our own mortality, and that as we take time to consider our mortality, God, may we live with purpose, and may we live life in a way that honors you and that pleases you, that we would uphold our full mission as stated for us at the end of Ecclesiastes, that the whole duty of man is to fear God and to keep his commandments. Father, we ask and we pray all of this in the powerful and precious name of Jesus. Amen.